Lord Jesus, thank you so much for coming back alive, bringing the victory, setting us on the course to victory. And we just learned from the book of Revelation that you want every Christian, every disciple, every follower to be a conqueror. Thank you for the fact that you conquered first, and we are just walking in this victory. You are triumphant. You are victorious. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Bless this word in our life and help us to live as you would live here in Vienna. Make us, as a church and also individuals, testimonies of your grace. Thank you. Amen. Like anyone else in this room, I have my moments when I think that I am one of the most pitiable of all people. Hopefully, you had that moment sometime in your life, or moments, if I may say. Well, this thought, this sin, this attitude, this situation, this failure, all of them, and not all of these, but more than this, they sometime make us thinking, hey, or feeling like this, I am the most pitiable of all people. I don't want to ask you why sometimes you think like this, but we all do. It's part of that deal. It's the package, human being. Paul, talking about resurrection, he states that if in Christ we have hope only for this life, then we are really the most pitiable of all people. This is his argument. And I would like to expand this and to talk about this, because I thought, why that? Because if Jesus didn't resurrect, then we are still owing God big time. For our sins, our faith is in vain. Our preaching, every Sunday preaching, is a misrepresentation of God. And we are actually big liars. We lie to ourselves and we lie to others and we don't care. And we think, oh, that's okay. But there is such a thing as resurrection of dead. I remember, like today, that one time a student of mine asked me if I believe that I will be resurrected. And then I said, yes, I do believe that God will bring me back to life. But you know what? In a body that is not improved, but new, like brand new type of body. And I remember her eyes, like, she was scared. I'm like, are you crazy or something? Because I said, yeah, this is my belief. And Paul gives us at least four reasons to convince ourselves when, you see, sometimes we have feelings and thoughts and we don't know what to believe, our thoughts or our feelings. And sometimes the feelings educate us more than our thoughts or what we know. And Paul says, you know what, I would like to give you at least four reasons to educate yourself and your feelings to say, hey, you know what, I am not the most pitiable of all people. And all these four are connected to the resurrection. Oh, yes, you've heard the gospel, the four gospel writers. They were talking about Jesus being dead and then resurrected. I don't know what's your feeling, you know that you have somebody that you really love, like a friend or somebody dear to you, and you go to the funeral, and when you are ready to put that person, you know, forever under, like 2 meters underground, that person wakes up. I don't know what you will think or feel, but you know what? The resurrection of Christ not only intersected the whole history, but changed the history and changed me and you, okay? So let me Read and let's read. Actually, let's all read 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 23. The whole chapter talks about the resurrection and how this will be, and a lot of other interesting details after verse 23. But until then, until verse 23, Paul talks about and he brings these arguments. These reasons. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I teach to you, which you received, in which you stand and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered you to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of dead? But if there is no resurrection of dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ had not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so all in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Why I'm not the most pitiable of all people? Paul says, you know what? Because the gospel tells me so. Because the gospel tells me so. The gospel received by Paul and preached by him, by all the apostles, was very clear. According to the ancient scriptures, the Messiah died, substituting us in to pay for our sins. He was buried and he was resurrected. Praise God. That's the gospel. If you don't know anything about this, the gospel is clear. And the gospel was received by the believers, and because of it, because of this, they are able to stand firm. Paul said, you are able to stand firm because you are rescued from the slavery of sin. You have been delivered from sin. You are brought out safely from the destruction of sin. That is who you are. You are saved. Praise God. This is the good news that inform us, each one of us, either you believe or not, it's very clear that we are saved from sin. There is a possibility. We cannot be the most pitiable of all because there are some in sin. They are the most pitiable of all, right? Not us, not me. I'm saved. They are not. Praise God because I'm saved. So I'm in another group of people. I'm in the group of people that are saved. The fact that you are still here, you are here, you came today, this morning, you had other chance, you know, to do whatever you know, dream to and wish to, but you are here. The fact that you are here tells me that you are not among those who are the most pitiable of all people. You are awesome. You believe that the death of the Messiah solved your eternal issue, and now you are saved. You are rescued. And by the way, this gospel, this proclamation is solid. You know why? Because it's backed up. It's also documented by eyewitnesses. So many eyewitnesses. In a court, the testimony, a solid testimony of eyewitness will solve the case, right? Like, well, what we are here, I mean, case closed because we know the truth. Okay, let's go on. Let's move on. And this is the gospel. The gospel is documented by the eyewitnesses. Jesus appeared to Peter, he's Cephas, who denied Jesus. He denied Jesus, but then Jesus met him. To the 12, there were 11 at that moment. But, you know, this is the name of the apostles, the 12. And that's why Paul says to the 12, who were hiding. You've heard the gospel, right? They were hiding behind a door. And then he appeared to him in the midst of the 500 men that they were, and that excludes hallucination, right? I mean, you have 500 people there, and that's not hallucination that some people think. James, the brother of Jesus, who was a skeptic, he met Jesus. His life was transformed. You know, this James was afterwards the pillar of and the leader of the church in Jerusalem. From a skeptic to active part of the church, a leader. That's awesome. Paul, he said, you know, and lastly, he appeared to me. I was a murderer. I was a killer. I killed Christians. I enjoyed it. But Jesus showed, and now I'm different. And you know what? Maybe you think, you know, I'm such a sinner. I don't know if God will forgive me. Well, are you better than Paul? Paul said, number one, it's taken. It's me. I'm number one among the sinners. You cannot be like me. And if God forgave me, well, he can forgive you too. All of these, they were eyewitnesses. They talked to him. Some of them even touched him. They even touched him. For us, it's even easier. I think it's even easier for us to believe that Jesus resurrected. You know why? Because we have all of these testimonies of eyewitnesses, and beside this, extra biblical accounts. Not only the scripture, the eyewitnesses, but extra biblical accounts about him being crucified and his resurrection being preached. This gospel is solid, is documented. I don't have to feel that the gospel is true. I know the gospel is true. I know the gospel is true because it's well documented. And because of this fact, I'm not the most pitiable of all. Actually, I am the most happy of all because what I know, not what I feel. Again, it's not what I feel, but what I know. And what I know is solid. I am part of the church. I am part of the family of God. And I am among the conquerors who will populate the eternity, the city of God. This is who I am. And Paul said, you know what? I know who I am. I am saved. I'm part of another group of people. Not only because the gospel tells me so, but because I am not defined by my feelings, but by God's grace. From verse 8 to 11, Paul goes on and on. He said, and he appreciates that, that you know what, when I was somebody, my peers, they thought I was somebody. They thought I was the most advanced in the scriptures, and I was like number one in my generation. And all the other generations, they thought, yeah, you are a genius, Paul. And this is what they thought. And I knew that was true. But from the day when I met Jesus, I've learned another lesson about me. And my feelings changed. Paul recalls the moment when he met Jesus, and he describes himself from that moment on, I am a miscarriage. I am the produce of an abortion. I'm inferior to all the apostles. If a miscarriage cannot be called child, then I cannot be called an apostle. It's the same thing. I'm inferior. Don't look at me. I am nothing. You see, before he met Christ, he thought he is something. And now he believes I am nothing. Look at the produce of an abortion. That's me. This is how I feel now. But again, not what I felt before, not what I feel now. He said, I'm not worthy. But I am what I am because of God's grace. I don't want to be informed by my feelings, but by the grace of God. Paul persecuted the church of God, killing Christians in Jerusalem. And he was ready to kill others in Syria, in Damascus. This is what he felt about himself. I am an abnormal birth. I'm aware of my education. And, you know, if you take all the apostles all together, I was more educated than all of them altogether. And I work harder than all of them, even than Peter. But you know what? This is not what I am. I am what Jesus said I am. And the grace of God, God's favor toward me tells that who I am and informs me. I'm not defined by what I feel. I'm not defined how much do I know. I'm not defined by how hard I work. And by the way, it's not easy to define ourselves like I'm a hard worker. I'm very smart. I am, you know, this and that in the educational level, whatever. You know, And I feel good about myself. Ooh. No. No. If you go in this direction, you're in the wrong way. Look what Jesus says about him and God, about you and God. And by his grace, you are what you are. Please take a minute and think. Take a minute. What defines me? Ask yourself, what defines me? What is that defines me the most? I'm defined by my education. I define myself as the things that I do, the things that I know, or my skills or whatever. Am I defined by the mistakes and my sins? Paul said, I was a killer. I still have blood on my hands, but this is not what defines me. Not my sins and not my mistakes. I'm defined by God's grace. Let's say together, I think we have that. You see that? By the grace of God, I am what I am. Let's say, I don't know if you ever said that, but it's a good thing to start now. Let's all together say this. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Let's do it again. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And another one. I am what I am because I have no merit. Not a negative or positive merit. No, I am what I am because God's unmerited favor. God's unmerited favor. When God looked at me, he was not impressed. He didn't see anything in me to deserve forgiveness of sins. God chose me and he saved me because, and now I will quote some passages in Ephesians because I love that. He said, the purpose, because, why? Why he did that? If he looked at me and nothing impressed him, why? And Paul said, because of the purpose of his will to the praise of his glorious grace. Got it? No? Okay. This is verse 5 and 6. Now verse 11, chapter 1. The purpose of him, why? Because of the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Got it? Not yet? Okay. There is chapter 2, verse 4. The great love with which he loved us. Got it? Why? Not because what I was doing or what, and he looked at me and said, well, I'm impressed. Wow, I want you in my team. No. He said, no, because I love you. No matter what you did, who you are, I love you, and that's the answer. Because I love you, and love to me is not if I like you or not. Believe me, I don't like you. You are such a sinner. But I love you, and I took the decision to love you because I want to. That's the answer. Why God did that? Because he wants to. It's his will. Fight with that. No. You can. He wants that. And knowing that, by the way, knowing that I am saved by grace through faith and that salvation and forgiveness of sins is this salvation is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. I am so happy. I am so happy. I am not defined by what I do or how I feel, but what God says about me. That defines me. I don't have to boast. I don't have to be depressed. The only thing that I have to is to receive the gift. That's it. And that's by God's grace. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Praise God. But hey, and you understand why I'm not of the most pitiable of all? But Paul goes on, and from verse 12 on, he said, because I am not what some say. Some say some things, I don't believe them. You know, I am not what they say. And what they are saying, Paul is very upset. Actually, you read again, and you feel Paul. He's really upset. On some from Corinth, that they venture to say that there is no resurrection of dead. You know, verse 12. How can some of you say that there is no resurrection of dead? When Paul refers to some of you, actually that word could be translated a certain person. It's Paul knew. He didn't name them. It's good he didn't. But he said, I know who you are. I know who said that. I know who, but you know what? You are not right. You are not right. Why? Well, if there is no resurrection of dead, Jesus was not raised from the dead, our preaching is a lie, our faith is a sham, our motives are really bad and dirty, we are all in sins, and in our sins, and you know what? All those who died, like six, you see that six, all who died, now they are in hell. Thank you. Would you like to make more, you know, to philosophize more on this? Because they were like, oh, you know what? They were, in their faith, the Corinthians, they were like here, and they were not grown, but they wanted everything that was big and shiny. And some of them, they started to philosophize, and you know, there is no resurrection of dead. And Paul said, what are you talking about? Some of you say this, I'm telling you, you're liars. Some certain people from the church, they started to talk about this. And he said, you know what? Some say that this, I do not accept. I will resurrect. Look at me. I will resurrect because there is a resurrection of death. And you know why? How do I know? Because Jesus resurrected. Amen. He's like, I don't like you. Paul refuses to take place among the most pitiable of all because they say it. If you want to be in that group, be my guest. But I'm in another group. I'm in the group of the resurrected. You know why? We will. Why? Jesus resurrected. This is my argument. If you don't believe anything, this is the number one, okay? Look at this and look at Jesus and then look at me. I'm like him. I'm united with him in death. In life. I'm united with him in death and I'm united with him in resurrection. I will resurrect. I'll be back. Jesus said, I will come back for you and I will tell you. And this is what I actually, in my classroom, I have it's not a poster, it's like an A3 paper. It says, I'll be back. I always remember this, you know, when things go wrong or, you know, feelings go wrong, look at that, I'll be back. No matter what they say, I'll be back. Why? Jesus said that. And you know what? Everything that Jesus said, he did it. Remember, I don't know if you remember when the gospel writers here, they inform us about the resurrection. In that evening, when Jesus appeared in their midst, he said, hey, this is what I told you when I was with you, that I will resurrect the third day. Why are you hiding? Why are you not celebrating? You should know that I will come to you because I said, I'll be back. I am back. and he said, I'll be back again, and he will. Amen? This is my faith. This is what I believe. I am united with Christ in life. I am united with Christ in death. And I'm united with Christ in resurrection. Do you listen to what some certain people in your life tell you who you are? Stop doing this. Listen what Jesus says about this. Start listening what Jesus had to say about this. He is the life and resurrection. Oh, I thought I would hear, you know, and at least one amen. Maria, where are you? Jesus said, I am the life. I am the resurrection. You cannot hide life and resurrection. It will come back. And the fourth, number four, I love this one. Oh, Paul said, not only because I am not what some say, but you know what? I am not of the most pitiable of all people because of the group I am in line with. Maybe it's not perfect English. I said German, whoa. English, but you know what? Maybe you think, what are you talking about? What group? Paul's argument is this, in the last part of the text that we read. I'm not alone. I'm not alone in this. There is a band of brothers. There is a class of brothers and sisters. And we are waiting in line for the resurrection. If somebody asks you, how are you doing? Well, I'm waiting. I come from Romania. And in under communism, because they didn't give us things, you know, to eat and think, we had to stay in line. I remember this. I stayed a lot in line. And there is a joke. I don't know if it's a joke or it's true, but I tend to, because we cope with communism by making jokes. Okay, so hopefully that's a joke. If that was a true, then it's a sad truth. But it seems that there was a line, and they were waiting. And after a while, they didn't know what they are waiting for. And they ask the first one in line, why are you here sitting in line? And he said, I don't know. I was so tired, so I rested a bit, and then I saw the line. And then, you see, it probably is a joke, but, and then they ask, and why do you not leave? He said, well, because it's the first time when I'm the first in line. I'm telling you, and this is not a joke, there is a line. For resurrection, there is a line. And we are in line for that resurrection, and we are not alone. I am not alone. I am with you. You see this? We are all together in line for the resurrection. Check verse 23. Could you put verse 23 on that? Because it's awesome. Love it. But each in this own order. In own order. We will be made alive. We will resurrect. This is, well, Paul is, if when you read a verse up, he says he will make us alive. And that's another word for resurrection. But each one of us in our own order, okay, there is an order, there is a line. The word, and by the way, let me show off a little bit. The word here in Greek is stagma. Tagma. Maybe you've heard this. In some languages, still is a word in their language, tagma. Tagma could be also translated as a group of persons made into a unit. It's like a class. It's like a division. As the order in which a series of events takes place. Like, in order to, it's your turn. It's your place in line. So we will be made alive with our own group. And what group are we part of? Thank you. The group of the church. We all are part of the same group that is in place. They are placed in line for resurrection. And by the way, you know who's next for resurrection?
We.
We are. By the way, I don't want to, the verb used is so beautiful, I want to comment on it too. Made alive in verse 36 is used also in verse 36 also, made alive, like, you know, resurrected. Made alive is, in verse 36, it says, Paul says this, you foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies, is the same word. When Jesus will make us to come to life, is like the same way you have a seed and that seed germinates and sprouts. If you are eating sprouts, you know, or you do gardening, you know what sprouts are. That's us, okay? So look at a bunch of sprouts. If you don't know, go to Hofer or whatever they have, like in casserole, like this. Look at them, and this is the church. There are so many plants in there, in one place, in one group. That's the church. And we are in this, we are waiting to sprout, to come alive. And by the way, when you put a little seed in the ground or whatever, in water, then the plant is so different than the seed, right? Now, this is what Paul said. You foolish, if you don't understand this, when we will resurrect, and by the way, this is why the Christians, because before that, not everybody did that, but the Christians started, and now the whole, our whole culture in Europe, and not only, is influenced by this. Christians started to put the corpses in the ground. You know, it's a Christian practice to put them in the ground. Why? Because of Paul. Paul said, when we put, if you know, when somebody dies and you have the corpse and you, what do you do with it? You put it in the ground like you put a seed in the ground, because from that seed will sprout a new body. And that body is not like the seed. It's totally different, and it's amazing. It's amazing. And this is what Paul said: when we will come alive, we'll come alive. Look at the seeds are sprouting. That's the same process. But we have to wait. That's the thing. We have to wait. In the past, I told you about this, but for the sake of repetition, and it's good to repeat again, over and over again, I'll say it today again. There are stages of resurrection. By the way, there is the first resurrection, the resurrection of the just, and the second resurrection, the resurrection of the unjust. I'm not talking about that. I'm not interested. Today, what I want to talk about, the stages of the first resurrection. It's a little bit, if you hear first resurrection, you think it's one thing. No, it's like stages of it, okay? And the name of this resurrection is the first resurrection. Jesus said this. Now, could you go a slide up or down? I don't know. The first one, yeah. You see, Luke 14:14, Jesus said that. It's coming from him. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And in the book of Revelation, it comes again. Blessed is and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such a second death has no power. That's awesome. Then, this is the name, okay? But then there are stages, four stages. Stage number one, Jesus Christ as the first fruit. And it's in our text, right? We just read. And you've heard the gospel. He is the first one. He opened like a breach in death. And we are walking through him in life. From life to life. Our death is only like, you know, when you go in another country and you pass the border, do you feel anything? You're like, ooh, where? No. You don't care. You don't care. Well, sometimes you care because you have to wait in line for hours, right? In some countries. No name. But then you go. But then you go and like, yeah, I'm in. That's death. You are in a country. You go, and you are in the other country, and that's it. And Jesus was the first one. He's the first fruit of the resurrection. Then stage two, actually when he died, saints of Jerusalem, the saints in Jerusalem, they come alive. But interesting, Jesus died in what day? What day was that of the week? Friday. But they, and this is, where is that? The tombs were also open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And the next one, that it's, and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. They waited for Jesus to resurrect, and then they entered the city. I mean, he was not the only one resurrected that day. And that's scary because maybe you know their grave and now you see them walking in Jerusalem. That's really scary. But they were there. They were there to testify. We are part of the first resurrection. You see, he is the first fruit. We are the second group. Now, the third group, this is us. Stage three is in 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive, who are left, not behind, who are left, will be caught up. The word caught up is like abducted, kidnapped by God. This in theology is called the rapture. Yes, The word actually rapio is in Latin, but Greek is caught up. They will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Amen. We are in line. Jesus is out of picture. He's the first fruit. The Jerusalem saints, they're out of picture. They did their part. Now imagine that we are in line waiting for the door to be opened. And when God will open that door of resurrection, we'll go in all together. You see, it's not only me or you. It's not individuals. It's a group of people. And then there is stage four, and this is between the tribulation and the 1,000, the millennial kingdom. God will resurrect the Old Testament saints and the Revelation saints, you know, those who were martyred. And you have the text there. I don't want to, Daniel 12, 8 to 13. And I will read only verse 13, but if you care, please read it all. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. They are still waiting. When we will get in and be resurrected, they were still waiting for their group to come in. And what a joy when all the people of God will be together. But among all the people of God, there is a special group that it's different than all the others. And that's the church, because the church is the bride. And that's each group in its order. I'm not in the most pitiable of all group. I'm not, because I am part of the bride group. I am in the part of the church group. My tagma is church tagma, is church order, is church line. We are all in this line called resurrection, first resurrection. But now is, and mark my words, the day will come when we will all be resurrected with the church. And by the way, that will be the first time when the universal church will meet. Because church means the how you translate ecclesia is meeting. So this is church because we are meeting right now. And it's a church service because we are all priests. But by the way, in that day, the whole church will meet. That will be the first meeting of the whole church, and we will be all together with Jesus for eternity. Now that's the gospel truth. You can bet on it. Actually, you know what? When you accepted Jesus Christ and his death on the cross instead of you, and he paid for your sins, you bet your eternity on this. And I want to know that eternity is real. I bet all my life on that, right? And that's why I do believe that I will be resurrected and I will come back. I'll be back. After that resurrection, my body will know no hunger, no thirst, no fatigue, no cancer, no death. The space will be not a problem for me because I will appear and disappear like Jesus. And maybe you think, what are you talking about? Two verses in the New Covenant Scriptures. I'm talking about this. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, we are God's children now. Praise God. That's the gospel. And what we will be has not yet appeared, obviously. But we know, not you see, John doesn't say, and we feel. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Like him, because we shall see him as he is. And second verse is Philippians 3:21. Philippians 3:21. Who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Our body like his body. What he was able to do, we will be too. Praise God. And that's my conclusion. Next time, when you think that you are the most pitiable of all people, don't listen to yourself, listen to Jesus. Jesus will inform you that the gospel truth is you are saved. That's the truth. Jesus will inform you about the grace that you've received. Jesus will inform you that you will resurrect. Jesus will inform you that you should look around. And please look around. Look at these. That they are the people of your group. Jesus informs you that look around. You will resurrect with all of us. You are not alone in this. And for eternity, we will be together. That's the resurrection story. Jesus is risen. Amen.